Good morning, everybody. We're going to begin by watching a video. I have a sneaky feeling I might have shown this clip last year, but I love it so much that we're going to watch it again. But as you watch it, we're going to watch Emmanuel. We're going to watch Emmanuel working and changing lives. And we're going to watch him having such fun doing it. And just especially notice the invitation of the very last picture. Thanks, Tim. And he beckons us to go with him and do the same thing. I saw a card in the Oxfam shop recently. Am I on? There it is. Three women in a motorbike. And it reads, I don't know whether you can read it. It amused me, this. If there had been three wise women, they would have asked directions, arrived on time, delivered the baby, cleaned the stable, cooked a casserole, and there would have been peace on earth. It's not theologically correct, but it did amuse me. When we were praying before the start of the service, and Sally said she was both excited and expectant, particularly about doing that reading. And I wonder, are we excited and are we expectant? I know I'm excited about, I should be on my way to see my family this time next weekend, and I'm really excited about seeing my family, spending Christmas with my three beautiful granddaughters. But several times over the last few weeks, in different things that I've been reading and different things that I've been looking at, I've read the words, what am I hoping for? What am I hoping for? And you know how things kind of drift over and you don't take much notice. But when I'd read it for about the third or fourth time, it suddenly dawned on me, perhaps I ought to listen to this. What am I hoping for? Am I excited and expectant about the fact that Jesus is coming, that Emmanuel is coming? And that's what we're preparing for. Every year, I'm going to go back a bit. Every year, I read the story of Mary. And every year, I'm challenged and amazed by those words that Sally read to us. There she was, going about her everyday life, doing the things that she always did. And she is confronted by an angel. And the news that the angel gives her is life-changing and terrifying. Potentially a death threat. And her response? I'm the servant of the Lord. May it be to me as you have said. I can't imagine that. I want to explore today, just for a few moments, how we might become as trusting, as humble, as biddable, as compliant, as full of faith and expectation and excitement as Mary was. I'm always struck by the fact that Mary heard the angel so clearly. I wish I heard God as clearly as that. She was in no doubt that God had spoken, despite the fact that what she heard was completely outside all of her previous experience. What she heard was God-centered. It was all about God. It wasn't about her at all. I think so often we only hear either what we want to hear or what we expect to hear. Mary was open to something right off her horizon. To me, that speaks volumes about her faith and about her relationship with God and about her ability to trust. She was able to put her hand into God's hand and walk with him. As we look back to her life from our perspective now, I think it's really worth noting that life for her was not easy. So much happened that she didn't understand. we're told that she treasured all of the things in her heart. Throughout her life, she must have known fear and anxiety and terrible anguish and heartbreak and unanswered prayer and disappointment. But her faith and her trust survived all of that. And I've come to the conclusion, not just because of that, but because of other things as well, and friends that we have, that it actually shows much greater faith to hang in there when things are not going our way than when everything is wonderful and all our prayers are answered. Can we be like Mary and keep our focus, even if life does fall apart? Isaiah chapter 40, those incredibly familiar words. Comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord. Prepare the way for the Lord. And it is God who is speaking, and God who calls out to us in all our busyness and all the distractions and everything else. Isaiah 40, I know it comes after 39, but there's almost certainly a bit of a gap there. And during that gap, probably, the Israelites have been taken into captivity in Babylon. Babylon was the superpower of the day. It happened because of their disobedience to God. They are a nation under punishment. They are exiles, they're prisoners of war, they're slaves, in effect. Jerusalem has been destroyed, the temple has gone. They are a people in despair and a people in hopelessness. And if you read the book of Lamentations, you'll read something of the cry of their heart. So as they understand themselves at this point, that's who they are. I wonder how you understand yourself. That's the situation into which God speaks. And what does God say? Comfort, comfort my people. Despite everything, God has not abandoned his people. It's interesting, isn't it? He claims them still as, you are still my people. No matter what you've done, you are still my people. And I am still your God. It reminds me very much of the words of God to the Israelites in the wilderness 1,000 years or so earlier, when he says, I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell, which literally means I will pitch my tent in the middle of you. That's our God. I wonder what comfort means. My commentary defines that word comfort as not simply solace, but a powerful intervention that creates new possibilities. God's words of comfort to the Israelites, the nation who saw themselves as abandoned by God, guilty for their sins and everything else. God comes to them, our God comes to them, and he creates new possibilities. If we just go back to Mary for a minute, in a sense, the same situation was there. They were a nation in a place of despair. They were a nation, an occupied country. And by sending Emmanuel, God's powerful intervention created new possibilities for those who could see and those who could hear and those who were willing to receive. The challenge for us, are we today up for God's powerful intervention creating new possibilities? Possibilities completely outside of our experience. Possibilities which may possibly be extremely uncomfortable. Possibilities which will undoubtedly stretch us. Are we up for God-centered possibilities? So I'm going to go back a minute. In announcing comfort,
and calling for the way to be prepared for his coming, God spoke decisively. If you look at verse 8, it says, the word of our God stands forever. It doesn't matter what the barriers were, God had spoken and it was going to happen. Everything else might change, but God doesn't change and God's word don't change. God has spoken comfort. God has said that there are going to be new possibilities, and so there will be. I want to quote from my commentary again. The offer of comfort is not based upon the suitability or the qualification of the people, but upon the resolve of God. The good news of life beginning again for the exile is rooted solely in Yahweh's decision. And so it still is. God took the initiative then. God took the initiative for Mary. God still takes the initiative. I'm sure I don't need to spell out the similarity between what God was doing in 5th century BC in Babylon and what God was doing in 1st century AD in Israel when he spoke to Mary. And what he does today still in offering comfort to us in 21st century Swanage. But of course, God's offer of comfort is also a request for us to get up and do something. It's a calling for action. So we also have the words, prepare the way of the Lord. I'm going to translate that. Get rid of anything that might stand in the way of his coming. We had that, you know, I love that passage in Isaiah. It talks about get rid of the, you know, the mountains are going to go and the valleys are going to go. Nothing is going to stand in the way of God. But prepare the way for the Lord. We are to do something. We're reminded as you read through Isaiah 40, and do read right to the end of it. We could have read the whole chapter. It's the most wonderful chapter. And then go on into 41 because it just goes on. That the God who speaks is a mighty warrior. If you look in verse 10. And if you go down to the end of the bit that we read, we're reminded that, yes, he's sovereign God, and yes, he's the mighty warrior, but he is also our shepherd who carries his lambs close to his heart. And this is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the good news that's to be proclaimed and acted upon. I'm not doing well with my slides. I never do well with my slides, do I? The gospel meant... Sorry, I'm going to go backwards because I am going to read that. This is a quote from my commentary, which I do always like so much. It's an invitation for the exilic Jews to conjure, to imagine their life Yahwistically, in other words, from God's point of view, outside the confines of Babylonian possibility. It is an act of boldness to engage in reimagining life in terms of Yahweh, the Creator, who brings to naught both the wonders of creation and the pretenders of politics. Can we imagine life from God's point of view, not from ours? This gospel meant that the Israelites were being asked to change their whole mindset. God is coming. Get ready. Get rid of everything which hinders and everything which stands in his path. They are to see themselves and their situation. We are to see ourselves and our situation, not from our limited and our damaged perspective, but from God's. They are to stop seeing themselves as abandoned exiles. They are to stop defining themselves as sinners and failures. They are to become who they really are, God's chosen people. If we go on through Isaiah 40, God reminds them of his greatness and power. It's a very God-centered chapter. We go on into chapter 41 and we're told, don't fear, I'm with you. Don't be dismayed, I'll strengthen you, I'll uphold you. Verse 13 of chapter 41, I am the Lord who takes hold of your right hand. And then if you go on a bit, God describes the transformation which he is going to bring about. And this same God, this sovereign Lord, our shepherd, It's the same God who takes hold of our right hand, who asks us the same today. Will you become who you really are? Will you become who I actually want you to be? This is God who brings comfort. This is the God who brings powerful intervention, creating new possibilities, inviting us, pleading with us to be like Mary, to put our hand into his hand and say, "Be it unto me as you have said." We are to understand ourselves and our circumstances from God's perspective, not from our limited and biased one. We are to seek God's mind as we make decisions and not just rely on our own interpretation of events. So I want to think for a moment about some of the things which might stand in the way. Firstly, Mary knew her God. I can't believe she could have responded like that if she didn't. She must have had a really close relationship with him. Maybe that is something we can all aspire to. Wherever we are, can we aspire? Can we be excited and expectant about building an even closer relationship with our Lord? Can we pray for hearing him as clearly as she did? Even when he says things that actually we really do not want to hear. And when he says things that absolutely blow our mind and think, no, surely not. Can we understand our identity as children of God? At one level, I'm sure we all know that. But you know, life happens, doesn't it? Things happen. And things that happen influence the way we see ourselves, the way we understand God, the way we understand the things that happen to us. Things like disappointment, things like unanswered prayer, things that we probably don't ever really talk about. But disappointment and prayer that seemingly is unanswered colours our ability to understand, colours how we respond to God, hinders our ability to put our hand into his hand. Because we wonder, what's wrong with me? It seems to be okay for everybody else, but what's wrong with me? I've picked up the pieces many times of people who've been told that their prayers are not answered because they didn't have enough faith. If anybody's ever said that to you, then please come for prayer afterwards, because it's a terrible thing to have said to you. I remember some years ago, I was in a very difficult situation. I remember praying a lot. In fact, if I'm honest, I didn't stop praying. I just prayed all the time. But as I look back about 15 years later, I realised that, yeah, I was praying, but what I was actually doing was just jabbering at God. I wasn't listening. I never stopped to listen to what he might be saying to me. I never stopped and said, "Lord, what's going on?" And I didn't, because in my mind, what was wrong was my fault. I thought I had done something wrong, although I didn't know what it was. And I thought that God was punishing me, and I thought he'd abandoned me. So there was no point in listening, because actually he wasn't going to say anything, because he wasn't there anymore. And as I look back on that time, some 15 years later, I realised that if only I'd stopped, if only I'd listened, if only I had been able to hear what he was actually saying to me, I would have seen things and I would have acted differently and things would have turned out differently. I hope I've learnt the lesson. It's really important. It's not just about wittering on at God. It's actually about saying, what are you saying? God is Emmanuel, God with us. And like Mary, life is unlikely to be plain sailing. But God is with us. And I know I've experienced God's kindness in dark times in incredible ways. The house group that I attend, we've been listening to Pete Gregg talking about prayer recently. And I love listening to Pete Gregg, and I love reading his books because he's real. He knows about unanswered prayer. He knows about huge disappointment. And he helps us to listen to God in the dirt and in the mess of life. And as he says, miracles wouldn't be not be miracles if they happened all the time. But God is Emmanuel, and God is with us. So if you're one of the people who've been disappointed by God, if you're struggling with seemingly unanswered prayer, go to God as you are and ask him to help you to see yourself and your life from his perspective. If what you feel about yourself is negative in any way, that's not God, and it's a barrier. So ask somebody to pray with you, or you pray, but ask the Lord to set you free, so that you can experience his divine intervention, creating new possibilities to become who you really are. Mary was asked to do something completely new. And I guess, as she worked it through, she must have gone back to the scriptures and tried to reread them and re-understand, and somehow think that this that's happening to me now, I don't understand it, but it's God and I know it's God, so if I re-look at the scriptures, it's going to be there somewhere. She had to understand them in a new way. And if we think about, you know, moving on a bit further, Paul must have had to readjust his thinking too. I remember years ago hearing somebody speak about Peter in Acts chapter 10, when he was asked to go to Capernaum and pray with a Gentile. And of course, we miss the enormity of that. But for Peter, that absolutely blew him away, because God was asking him to do forbidden things. He thought, travel with Gentiles? No good Jew travels with Gentiles. Stay overnight with a Gentile? No way. Eat with a Gentile? Not on your life. But that's what God was telling him to do. And Peter had to go back and read the scriptures again and pray for a fresh understanding. And it's really easy, I have discovered, to get stuck in a rut and think, oh, I know what that says. I've read it a million times before. Oh, I understand that. Do we? Are we willing to be retaught if that's what God wants? Can we? I remember as a teenager when I was taught to read the Bible, and I was taught to pray using the verse from Psalm 119, Lord, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things out of your law. Are we open maybe to understanding and seeing things differently? Because if we're in a rut, if we say, well, I know what that says, and actually, maybe that's just a barrier to God. Maybe that's something we need to pray for. So the question for each of us, I think, is, are we willing to become who God wants us to become? Are we willing to understand our situation from God's perspective? Are we seeking God's mind? Are we ready to be comforted and have new possibilities that might scare us to death? Are we willing for that? Can we pray to be like Mary? Can we pray to put our hand into the hand of Emmanuel? Let's just pause. I'm going to suggest that each of us prays whatever you'd like. What would you like to say to God at this moment? Let's have a quiet and just pray whatever it is you want to say to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, loving Shepherd, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come to each of us. I pray that where we need healing, you'd heal us. Where we need fresh understanding, you would give us the grace to open our minds to you. And I pray, Lord, for each of us, that we might be willing for your powerful intervention in our lives, creating new possibilities, so that your way might be prepared. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.